Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
We don't live accessing all of the promises that God has made available for us. And if we are not living in the promises, we are going to be living defeated. It's really not a third rail for us to ride on.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
Well, the diesels are beginning to warm up. They're a-humming, and this train is about to pull out of the station. Welcome, Truth Seekers. So glad that you have joined me today. Welcome to Truth Infusion and Truth Infusion Ministries' primary Bible study radio program, coming to you from deep in the heart of Northeast Texas in the Truth Infusion broadcast studios, and always excited to be in front of this mic, teaching and preaching the Word of God. My name is David Markham, and it is my thrill and my privilege, it is my honor to represent the name of Jesus Christ for the next few minutes on this radio show. It's my prayer, and I don't say this all the time, but it's always in the back of my heart and back of my mind. It's my prayer that this radio program right here that you're listening to right now would be the most anointed 30 minutes on the radio. And I know that could possibly sound prideful or what have you, but I don't mean it that way at all. All I really mean by that is this. If you get in the next 30 minutes the very best that I could possibly give you, the very best may trick you into thinking you have something, but I promise you, you will not. Because the best that David Markham can offer anyone is not good enough. It's not going to be enough to help you in your situation. It's not going to be enough to bring any kind of lasting change to your life. Let me tell you, this is the truth. I can't even fix myself. I can't even be what I need to be for me, much less for you nor anybody else. You don't need me. You don't need the best I can do. What you need and what I need is the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit. So in order for this radio program to have any eternal value at all, then it's got to be God that performs the work. It has to be the Holy Spirit that uses me as a tool in His hands to do something that's of value for you and for anyone that's listening. So that's why I say that. That's why I desire that this is the most anointed 30 minutes on the radio, not for my gain or my, I don't want to prosper by it in any way. I want you to have something that's of worth, and the Holy Spirit's going to have to do that. So I want to say a quick prayer and then ask Him for that very thing. And then we want to get into the second radio program in a series that we began last week that we've entitled Living in Psalm 91, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to bless that. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, it's my desire for you to ask for you that you would grab a hold of my heart and my mind and my mouth, and that you would speak the words that you want spoken in the next few minutes. Send the Holy Spirit, the one that makes teaching easy, preaching easy. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would give us power from on high to do your work. I pray for those that are listening, whether it's today or they might listen to this on the internet months from now, years from now even. God, you know who they are and what they need. And I pray that you would minister to them at their point of need. Teach them about yourself. Help them, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we started last week, began a new teaching series called Living in Psalm 91. Tried to explain to you last week that this teaching came to me just in time. It's not something that God gave me for the purpose primarily of going out and teaching other people about it. He gave me this because I needed it. My goodness, I was in a place in my life where I was looking for some word and some help and some explanation and some improvement in me. And in the situation that I was praying for, I needed God. God began to show me some things in Psalm 91 that was a huge blessing in understanding where He is and what He's doing. And here's the premise of this teaching. And this is what I tried to get across last week by way of just really introduction. Is understanding how do we access the promises of God that are available in His Word. God's Word is full. It is just chock full of promises that are there for your benefit and for mine. They are promises that are relational. They are about having relationship with God and what He desires to do for those that are in relationship with Him. And He has told us so many, there are countless promises in the Word that are available for you at all time. They don't go away. They don't pass by. They're not here one day and gone the next. They're not promises that were for people 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago, and they don't have any validity today. They are for you today. If they were ever spoken from the heart of God and placed into this book for you and I, they are still available. The problem is this. Oftentimes I look at what the Bible says about me, and then I look at me, and I see that they are a disconnected thing. Have you ever looked at your life and wondered, why do I not look like what the Bible says I am? One of the primary reasons that is true is because we have access. We have all these promises available, but we do not have access to them. Okay, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. You can be legally married, okay? You've gone through the ceremony. You've got the paperwork from the state, right? All signed. It's in good order. You can be legally married and at the same time be unhappily married. That is possible. And if anybody's been married much longer than their honeymoon, they understand what it's like to be in a moment of your marriage where you are very much married but not happy with the way the marriage is going. But nobody gets married hoping to have an unhappy marriage or a difficult marriage or a marriage that's on the rocks. No, we all get engaged and work toward that wedding day with the great concepts in mind of what that marriage is going to do and what it's going to mean for all these areas of our life as individuals and now our lives together and the promise of what marriage could be and the blessings that marriage could mean. We get married because we have a concept of how good it's going to be. And we've seen good marriages in other people and we see the happiness that comes when you have a partner that's your soulmate and all that. I mean, I could just talk about that part all day long, but you know what I'm saying. We get married believing in the concept of what marriage can be and the good benefits and promises therein, and nobody gets married because they want it to be awful. All right? But you can have the position of married man, the position of a married woman, but be in the condition of a miserable spouse. You can. All right, let's transfer that over to your Christian walk. You can be legally saved. And some of you may never have heard it that way. But your salvation is, in fact, as the Bible teaches it, a legal declaration from the courtroom of heaven, God, the eternal judge. When you cried out to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and He accepted you on the basis of the sacrifice of Calvary, and that took place in your life, God slammed the gavel down on the bench in heaven, and He declared you legally justified. You were saved through a legal decree. You are legally saved. If you are legally saved, then you are 100% 100% in. You are 100% a child of God, but you can have the position of Christian and be in the condition of a defeated child of God. And everybody that's listening to this understands what I mean when I say that. You can legally be saved, legally a Christian. That's your position. But your condition looks something completely different than what you had in mind when you got involved in this relationship with Jesus Christ. And what is that about? How can a marriage have all of the upside and all of the promises but be miserable? How can a Christian have all of the upside and all of the promises that the Bible says are ours, yet live defeated and broken? The answer is this. You can say it a bunch of different ways, but here, for the purposes of our teaching series here, Living in Psalm 91, here's what I want you to hear. One of the problems is we have available promises that so many we can't count them all, but we don't. There'll be times in our lives when we don't live in the promises. We don't live accessing all of the promises that God has made available for us. And if we are not living in the promises, we are going to be living defeated. It's really not a third rail for us to ride on. It's just the bottom line. But David, I thought that when I get saved, I get all this stuff. Where did you read that? The Bible tells you all of the things that are available for you to have. But it doesn't say they're automatic. You know, and it really is logical if you think about it like this. Just because you bear the name of Christ doesn't mean that God is going to sit up in heaven and just sprinkle out blessings willy-nilly on everyone who bears his name, because if you should choose to live life your own way and not live it God's way, in other words, if you are going to do this, obey your own will and not God's will, if you are going to live under your own strength and your own power and your own ability, and you're going to do it the way you want it and forsake that God has said, here's the deal, this is what I expect, this is what I'm after, this is what it looks like when you are an obedient child of mine, do you think God is going to pour out his best on the child of God that is living his own way, her own way, to suit themselves? Logically, the answer is no. No. So we started looking at Psalm 91 last week because it is full of promises. I told you last week, 25 some odd promises, maybe more, depending on how you want to look at it, in 16 short verses, very direct, very straightforward, powerful, sweeping, fantastic promises. But as we have been saying this week, and as I mentioned last week, the bottom line is this: in order to receive the benefits, in order to live in the promises of Psalm 91, and here's the title of our teaching, Living in Psalm 91, so that it's not just theory, so that it's not just words on the page, but it is what you're experiencing, the experiential power of Psalm 91. In order to receive that, to live in that, we've got to meet the requirement. You've got to meet the condition. What is the condition? What is the key that unlocks the access to the available promises in Psalm 91? Well, it's right at the top of the chapter. It's the very first thing you read. Here's what it says. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's it. That's the key. That is the condition that must be met. If you want all 25 promises, then you have to be one that learns how to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So here's what we're going to do for this teaching series. We're going to start this right now. We're going to start looking at what that means. We're going to take this one line. We're going to break it up a little bit. We're going to take some time to examine what does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So when God began to teach me this, I started asking God questions. So I read this. I understand I'm not living in these promises because I'm crying out and asking God to do some things. I read these promises and I think, man, that's what I need right there. These things that are being listed out, that's where I need to be. God, how do I get a hold of that? He shows me the first verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he's the one that's going to get it. So my first question to God when I'm trying to get an understanding of what does it even mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, my first question was this: what is the secret place? What is that? Where is that? If I've got to dwell I've got to know what that even is. So God, my first question to you is, what is the secret place? And because my first thought was, well, maybe that's just figurative. Maybe that's pretty language. Maybe that's just a poetic way to say you're in a special place in your life with God. Can I tell you this, truth seeker? Nope. No, it's not. It is not figurative. It is not beautiful writing. It is not poetic way to say something. The secret place is, in fact, a literal physical location. When the writer of Psalm 91 wrote that down, he was writing about a very real place. Had to do some studying, had to do some looking. I finally learned exactly what the secret place is. So that's what I want to teach you in these next few moments before the show's out today. I want to teach you about the secret place. This is an actual place. This is a physical place. It is speaking of the Old Testament tabernacle, and specifically the Holy of Holies. So let's take a few minutes to refresh ourselves about the tabernacle. God gave Moses instruction in the Old Testament about the tabernacle in great and numerous details. Many chapters laid out for Moses exactly what God wanted when they constructed the tabernacle, which was going to become the place of worship, the place of sacrifice, the place where God would meet with man in the Old Testament with the children of Israel roaming through the wilderness and in the promised land until the day that the temple was built. God met with the men and women in Israel through the place of the tabernacle. So let's talk about it. There were three basic places within the tabernacle grounds, okay? The tabernacle itself was a large area. It was bigger than a football field. The bordering edge, the perimeter, was a wall, an open-air wall like a wall around a castle, okay? So imagine a fence going around the perimeter of this rectangular area, and this fence was made out of curtains, just the way God had described it. Inside of the rectangular fence made out of curtains was a tent. And it was a rectangle, and the tent was seated on one end of the rectangle with the front door of the tent open to a courtyard area. Now, this courtyard area was called the outer court. The outer court was a very busy place in Moses' day. A lot of priests in the outer court working continuously. What are they doing there? They're sacrificing animals in the outer court. You walk into the outer court from the outside of the tabernacle grounds in through the door there into the outer court. You walk in there, there's the brazen altar standing in front of you. This is where the priests were continuously slaughtering animals, bringing them to the brazen altar and sacrificing them, burning them just as God had instructed, burning the sacrifices before the Lord. Now, if you were to walk past the brazen altar, the next thing you would come to is the bronze laver. This is where the priests were continuously washing and cleansing themselves so they would stay ceremonially clean so that they could continue to sacrifice. Why are they always sacrificing animals? Well, the people are always sinning, and so the sacrifices had to continuously be made. And so they're always working from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, continuously sacrificing animal after animal for sin after sin being committed. And the outer court was a busy, work-filled place. But if you walk through the courtyard, if you walk through the outer court and into the tent, you're going to come into a large room. And in this large room, there's very few people in this room. Very few people in the first room, which is called the holy place. It's less crowded. There's much less work and activity going on here. You're going to see a few things in the holy place. When you walk in the door, immediately to your right is the table of showbread. It's a table with these loaves of bread that are made exactly with the recipe God had laid out. And the priests would make the bread at the right time of the month, and they would put them there. The priests could eat from this bread if they did it the right way. And the showbread represented the bread of life. It was God's continual provision for man. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And any man that eats of my flesh will live. So the bread of life, the showbread represents Christ. Now, they wouldn't have understood that then. We know it now. That's what the showbread and the table of showbread meant. On the other side of the room there in the holy place was the golden lampstand. It's always burning with flame from the top of these seven lampstands here. And the flame here is the only light source in the entire tabernacle grounds. And the oil of the lampstand and the flame that burns there represents the Holy Spirit shedding His light on all that's going on in the holy place. He is the light of the world, the Bible says. Now, if you walk in the door of the tent, just ahead of you is the altar of incense. It's continuously burning with beautiful smelling aroma. And it represents the continual prayer and worship of the people going up. Now, the holy place, this first room, is representative of a Christian walk, the Christian daily living. You've got God's bread, the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And you've got the light of the Holy Spirit and the continual communication with worship and with prayer. This room represents the sanctified walk of the Christian. And there's a lot of people in the outer court. There's fewer people that ever come into the inner court. But if you, the inner room there, the holy place. But if you walk through the holy place and into the next room, it's the smallest room in the tabernacle. It's called the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, there is one object made by man. It's the Ark of the Covenant. That's all that's in there. Few people ever come into this room. It's a place of mystery, really, because one man, one time of year, could come into this place. And because it was so few people ever made in there, and little access ever given. It was a secretive place. It's also known as the secret place. Psalm 91:1 says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. So the psalm writer was actually referring to the Holy of Holies. Now, what sets the Holy of Holies apart from the other room, the holy place? And what sets it apart from the outer court? The primary thing that sets the Holy of Holies apart from all other areas of the tabernacle grounds is this. Inside the Holy of Holies is the manifested presence of God. God is in the Holy of Holies. And here's what I want you to receive in these last moments of this show today. Here's a major point. I want you to know this. The presence of God is consistent. God's presence is consistent. What do you mean by that, David? Well, here's what I want you to know. Before God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle, before his presence would fill the Holy of Holies, mankind struggled to know how to meet with God, because until that time, God was the great creator of the universe. He was the God of wonders, the God of creation, and He was so vast and so big and so out there that man would desire to meet with God and have relationship with God, but finite man was having a whole lot of trouble before Moses in those days prior to the tabernacle, even understanding where God was. I want to pray to Him, and I want to worship Him, and I want to live for Him, but I can't really wrap my mind around where you are. You're so big and you're so out there and you're so enormous and vast and majestic. God, I don't really even understand where you are. So God said, okay, let me fix that. I will create a place and you build this tabernacle just the way I've told you, and you operate in it, you priest, just the way I've commanded, and you have the sacrifices and you burn them on the altar and you wash in the golden laver and you do the showbread and you light the candles and you have the burning incense and you do all this just that way. And if you will, then I will come down and the Shekinah glory, the manifested glory of God, will dwell in the Holy of Holies there above the Ark of the Covenant. I will come to this place. And when that took place and God came down, for the first time in history, or at least since the Garden of Eden, man knew where God was. And when they would set up their camp, when all of the children of Israel would set up their camp, they would organize themselves in such a way that all tents faced toward the tabernacle. It was the center of the campground, and everyone could step out of their tent and see the tabernacle and know that's where God is. So when they prayed, they knew where God was. When they worshiped, they knew where God was. When the sacrifices were being made, they knew where God was. They could find the presence of God, because he filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And his promise was true. If you operate this way, my presence will remain and abide here in the Holy of Holies. God's presence is consistent. And here's what the Word says to us today. God says, I don't dwell in a tabernacle made of hands anymore. The Word says, now I dwell in the heart of man. What are you saying, David? I want you to hear this. God's presence is consistent. Even when our emotions are not consistent, even when our feelings are not consistent, even we're having trouble understanding, where God are you in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of this chaos, in this storm that is swirling around me? I'm having trouble finding you because I can't feel you. When you can't feel God, you can't lean on your feelings. You got to understand, God is consistent. His presence is consistent. If you're a child of God, he moved in that moment into the Holy of Holies that is your heart. And he is dwelling there. His presence is inside you. It is inside me. And it is consistently there. Even if you don't feel him today, you need to know, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, says God. I have moved into your heart and life. I'm consistently where I said I would be. He's still in the Holy of Holies, child of God. No longer, though, is he dwelling in a tent in the Holy Land. He is dwelling inside you. You are his tabernacle now. You are his Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is the secret place. So what now? Next week we're going to learn this. Now that we know where the secret place is and that God's Spirit is there, what does it mean to dwell in it? What is that even talking about? He who dwells in the secret place. You come back next week. We'll talk about dwelling there. Until then, you seek the truth now.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.